Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Good to see you all. It's a nice, like Pastor Jerry said, a beautiful sunny day. So I'm excited to be able to be here, especially on this Memorial Day weekend. For those who don't know me, my name is Peter Leidenheim. I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at Shelter Rock Church. So be warned now, they've let the youth guy free on a Sunday morning. So buckle your seatbelts for whatever might happen. And what I like to do before we get into the meat of the message, I'd like to tell you a little bit about myself. As you guys know, we're continuing on in our series of I See You, talking about times in our life where God sees us in the midst of our situations. Today we're going to look at the story of a woman who felt stranded, trapped, and alone. But before we dive into that, like I said, I'd like to tell you a little bit about myself. And I know that most people, when they see me for the first time, the first thing they instinctively think is, wow, he must be an athlete because of his figure. And you'd be right. I think of myself in that same way. I think of myself as quite the athlete. Though that has evolved over the years. I used to play football and I play basketball casually, but I have truly found the sport for athletes of my distinguishment. And that is the sport of golf, as Pastor Jerry so kindly mentioned. See, golf is great because for 4 hours, I can lie to my fat bit here and tell it that I'm exercising, when really I'm just driving around on a golf course and every now and again getting out to hit a ball right into the woods. So golf is great, and I found that to be the sport for athletes like myself. And I was playing actually this past week, and I've been getting better over the last 2 years that I've been playing, but I found myself on a beach. Now you see, I'm getting married in just under 3 weeks here. And so, yeah, thank you. Very excited. And the thing is, I'm not supposed to be on a beach until the honeymoon on June 16th. But here I was in the middle of a nice sand trap, stuck. And stroke after stroke after stroke, I was stranded and trapped in the same place, seemingly nothing I could do about it. I'm sure we've all had situations like that, and I even think back to a couple months ago in February, we did a retreat weekend. We took some of our student leaders and some of our adult volunteers away for a weekend just to dream and pray and worship together and plan for the future of what we want to see happen next school year in student ministries here at Shelter Rock Church. So we were getting settled in, and I get a call from one of my leaders, Natalie. She's actually the daughter of Pastor Jim from Manhasset campus. She says, Peter, I'm stuck. What do you mean you're stuck? She had taken a wrong turn on the way to this location, and when I say her car was trapped, I mean it was trapped. Anybody here ever seen the movie My Cousin Vinny, where you just have the tires rotating, and he just gets covered in mud, and he has to go buy a new suit? Well, that was basically her car. We had a team of students and adult leaders, and for an hour, we did everything. We dug behind the wheels, we put the carpet under the tires, all the things you're supposed to do to gain traction, and no matter what we did, that car would not budge. It was trapped. I'm sure for many of us in this room, we've had moments like that where we get stuck in a situation, but I think a lot of us in this room also encounter feelings of being stranded in a much more deep and real sense. So I know many parents that I talk to oftentimes feel like they're stuck with their kids. Not stuck with their kids like, oh, I can't believe I have these kids. No, that's not what I'm saying. I mean stuck like they have these dreams and aspirations and goals for their children, but they don't know what to do to help them. They feel stuck. Maybe for you, it's that place at work. Maybe you're waiting for a job opening, and just no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you just can't find the door to open up for you. Maybe you're waiting on that promotion and waiting and waiting and still nothing. See, we all have situations in our lives where we feel trapped, stranded, and alone. Like I said, this morning we're going to look at a story of a woman in Scripture who truly was trapped. But before we do that, let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to gather here, and we don't take lightly what Pastor Jerry reflected on, that we have the opportunity here because of so many brave men and women to be able to meet and congregate as Christians in your church here on Long Island. So we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that we can grow together, that we can be in community together. God, I pray that you would open your word to us this morning, that we would have receptive ears and receptive hearts to hear what you want to say to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 7. If you guys want to grab a Bible or the pew Bibles that are in front of you, I love picking up a physical Bible and just getting into the text. If you're using a pew Bible, we're going to be on page 1034. So we're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. It's a story called The Widow of Nain. And it goes like this. It says, and it'll be up on the screen for you here as well. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now, you see, for us to understand the weight of this situation, the weight of this story, we have to understand a little bit about this woman's life. You see, this woman, the story, this mother of this son who's being carried out, if you rewind a couple years back, she kind of was in a really good situation. She had a husband, she had a son, she had a family. In that culture, the husband would have been the breadwinner who would have provided for her, and she would have been at home being able to disciple and pour into her son, teaching him the ways in which he should live. She kind of had a really great thing going on. She had a really nice, fulfilling life. But then we see in the story that she's a widow. Now, I'm sure everybody in here has experienced death, and of course, death is so painful in and of itself. But for this woman to lose her husband, well, she's losing that caretaker that's supposed to be there for her. But at the very least, she does have her son. And in that culture, the son, if his mom was married and the husband passed away, the son would then take over the ownership of caring and providing for his mother. So even though her husband had passed, she still had her son that she could have and be in community with and have a relationship with and be in a family with and be provided for. And then her only son dies. And in that moment, it's not just the loss of her child that she's facing. It's not just the reality that she no longer has her son. Her future, literally, her future died along with him. I have to imagine in that moment, she must just feel absolutely hopeless and alone. Everything that she had for her future was gone. In fact, the reality for her life after that probably would have been one of homelessness, begging, because she would have had no other way to provide for herself in that culture. And so I think about that feeling of being absolutely alone, and it reminds me of something that we saw in the news last year. There was a team, a soccer team, along with their coach, that got trapped in these caves in Thailand when it was monsooning. And I'm sure some of you guys remember the story. And so it rained, and these guys got stuck in a cave. But it wasn't just like they get stuck in a little cave. I mean, it was a labyrinth of caves and boulders and flooded areas where they were actually stuck for 18 days. And I was reading a quote from an article. It said this: "The boys and their coach had been deep inside the cave, beyond miles of chambers and slumps and boulder chokes. It is not unthinkable that they would have not been found until November, after the monsoons had passed and the water had receded, and all of them were dead." See, that was the reality that they were facing, and I have to think that's kind of the reality that this woman is looking at. She's saying, there is nothing I can do to now change the circumstance that I'm in. She was trapped, she was alone, and her future, along with her son, had just died. What I love is we see coming from the opposite direction is Jesus. Now you see, in the previous chapters, we read that Jesus had been doing amazing signs and wonders and miracles, healing lepers, giving blind people sight, allowing the mute to speak and the deaf to hear. He's doing all these amazing things. And so this crowd with Jesus is joyous and excited and coming into the city with expectations and is excited. A big contrast to this group that's leaving the city in mourning. Again, not just mourning for the loss of this son, but mourning, knowing the situation that this woman would now be in. So let's take a peek at where these two groups collide. It's in Luke chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her." Now, when it says his heart went out to her, the meaning in the original text, it means that Jesus was not just saw her and felt compassion. He was gut-wrenched. He was grieved to his very core, knowing the situation that this woman was in. He saw her situation and was so deeply impacted that he physically felt the weight of what this woman was walking through. And I think sometimes when we're facing situations where we feel lost and alone and stranded, we feel there's nothing I can do to get myself out of this. Sometimes we just need to be seen. Sometimes we just need to know that there is someone there who is with us in the midst of this impossible situation. As I mentioned, I'm getting married in 3 weeks, or just under 3 weeks, and my fiance and I have never fought. Just kidding, we have. But one of the things that I wish I would have learned earlier on about myself is that I'm a fixer. I see a problem, and my initial instinct is, I'm going to solve this problem right away. What I learned is that my fiance, when she tells me something's going on, something's wrong, she's upset, is not always looking for someone to say, I will fix it. In fact, a lot of times, she's just looking for someone to be present in that moment. I learned that the hard way of just many times making the same mistakes over again. She just said to me, finally, I don't need a fix. I don't need the situation fixed. I just want to be heard. I want you to understand what I'm going through. And in Jesus, we see someone who sees this woman and is grieved with her, is in pain with her, is able to be in the midst of that horrible situation alongside of her. We'll continue on, same verse. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this, I kind of think to myself, don't cry? What do you mean, don't cry? She just lost her son. My grandpa passed away a number of years ago, and I remember I was so upset and cried. And if someone were to come up to me and say, "Don't cry," it probably wouldn't be the most Christian response, if I'm honest. But it's don't cry. But Pastor Leslie pointed out something really profound this past week. You know, so often a child will face a situation. Maybe they got into a fight with their sibling. Maybe their toy broke. Any number of things. And they'll be crying as if life itself has just ended for them. Amanda's brother has two beautiful little kids, and her sister up in Buffalo has a beautiful little boy, and sometimes the slightest thing will happen. Jordan, who's one of the boys, will get knocked over by the dog and be in tears and distraught. Life itself is ending. What do you mean? I've just gotten knocked over by the dog. This is over. This is it. I'm done. But a parent can say, "Don't cry," because while the child only sees what just happened in that moment, the parent sees the bigger picture. The parent knows what's going to happen. The parent has the solution for whatever it is that the child is crying about. And I think for so many of us, when we're in the midst of these situations that do genuinely feel hopeless and like there is nothing we can do to get ourselves out of this, we have to recognize we're children. We don't see the full picture. But we have a God that does. We have a God that can say to us, "Don't cry," because he knows the ultimate solution. Like I said, there are two crowds in this story. One crowd that is coming out of the city, mourning, having encountered death, knowing the situation for this woman, this widow. And we have another crowd walking with life itself in Jesus Christ. And Jesus interrupts her journey. Jesus interrupts their walk to the grave to bring his life. And see, when Jesus interrupts the dead situations in our lives, they have no choice but to come to life. I'm going to say that again. When Jesus interrupts the dead situations, the hopeless situations, those moments where we feel, I'm stranded, I'm stuck, there is nothing I can do. When Jesus interrupts our journey in those situations, they have no choice but to come to life. We're going to read on in the story, back to verses 14 and 15. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. See, in that instant, Jesus didn't just restore life to a man. This is a real thing that happened, but that wasn't the extent. It wasn't just that he restored life to this son. He restored this son to this mother and restored a hope of a future back to this woman. What was a hopeless situation that she could do nothing about, Jesus brought life back in. And see, we live in a world where death is a reality, right? Because of the fall of man, God never designed or wanted death to be a part of what we face, but because of the fall of man, death is now a part of a reality of life. You could even say it's the final penalty for sin. It's the last piece of the sinful world that we live in that we'll ever have to experience. So through the fall of man, life now had to yield itself to death. But because of the goodness of Jesus Christ, death now has to yield to life. And one of the things I want to point out too about this woman, I believe that God is a God that does respond to our faith, that does respond when we pray. But I want to point out about this woman as well. This was not a woman that had faith in that moment. She was at that point of just low. There's nothing I can do. But it wasn't about her faith. It was about God's grace. See, Jesus saw her and had compassion, and his grace was enough to fix her situation. It wasn't by merit. It wasn't by anything that she could do. But because Jesus had grace for her, her situation changed. So what do we do when we face these hopeless situations? I want to go back to that story of the soccer team that was trapped. You know, as I was reading about it recently, just refreshing my memory on what transpired and really getting inspired by it, what was amazing about it is as they were getting to that point, that's 18 days that they were trapped, them probably feeling hopeless, what actually had to happen in order for them to be rescued is that the rescuers had to go in and sedate them. Literally, the 12 boys from the soccer team and the coach all were sedated, knocked out cold, carried out under the strength of another person. Their only recourse, the only way that they could be rescued from the situation that they were trapped in was to put their lives completely in the arms of someone else. And after 18 days of being stuck, they were brought out to freedom. And that's the situation this woman was in. That's the situation so many of us find ourselves in. When we're trapped, there's nothing we can do. But we have a God who we can trust and put our faith in to carry us out. So maybe for you, if you're facing a situation like this, if you're facing a situation where you feel hopeless, where you feel stranded, I want to encourage you to trust that Jesus is who he says he is. God is who he says he is. We'll read on a little later in the same chapter, right after this story, we see this. It says, starting in verse 18 and going through verse 20, John, meaning John the Baptist, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is who he said he is. And because Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he has authority over every impossible situation any single person could ever face. There is no situation too big for him. There is no situation that you're walking through, no situation your kids are walking through, no situation at work that he cannot intervene. No matter how impossible it might seem, there is nothing impossible for God because he is who he says he is. And maybe for you, you're not facing a situation like that. And that's good. Maybe you're not feeling stranded. But I can say with pretty good confidence that there are people in your life who are. There are people in your life who are facing tough situations. Situations where they feel hopeless, where they feel stranded, where they feel they're trapped and there's nothing they can do. Well, in Matthew, Jesus actually tells us that part of our job is to be the salt and light to the world, to be his hands and feet to the world. In fact, the last verse of this main text we've been in, Luke 7, verse 17, it says, "This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." See, the people saw that in the midst of a hopeless situation, Jesus interrupted and interceded and intervened, and her situation changed. The impossible became possible. And so they brought that hope and that joy and that good news to all the surrounding country. And that's what Jesus asks us to do. If you're not facing that situation, so many people don't know the hope, the truth, the life that is Jesus Christ. And he calls us to be that hope, to be his hands and feet, to bring that to the world. See, we have a God who sees the stranded and he intervenes. He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us there. Now, sometimes I'll say this, sometimes it might not feel like it, right? God's not a genie in a bottle. You don't rub the lamp and say, "God, I wish for this," and snap, it happens. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it's a process. Like I said, a lot of times we're like children. We don't see the big picture. God does. He's a God that intervenes. He's a God that interrupts our march towards death and brings a life that only he can bring. And he wants us to share that hope with the rest of the world, with the communities we're in, with our families, our children, our parents, our coworkers, our neighbors, the person that you meet on the airplane that you don't want to talk to because they're a little too close. Jesus has hope for each and every single one of them, each and every single one of us. And he calls us to be the messengers. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that in the midst of our hopelessness, our impossible situations, those moments where we feel stranded, that there's nothing we can do to get ourselves out, I thank you that you're faithful. I thank you that you see us, that you are in those moments of pain with us, that you're in those moments of disappointment with us, that you grieve with us. But I thank you that it doesn't stop there. I thank you that you intervene. Thank you for the work that you did at the cross, which because of that, we no longer have to walk in death, but we can meet you on the journey of life. So God, I pray that anyone here who's feeling stuck and stranded in a situation, that they would know your goodness, that they would know they can trust in you and who you are, that they can trust that your power, your authority is more than enough to conquer their situation, no matter how impossible it might be. And God, for those that aren't facing these situations, I pray that you would open their eyes to see those in their lives who are. Those in their lives who are walking in struggle and strife and feeling stranded and trapped and alone. Help them to be bold and to bring your hope, your joy, your peace, your salvation to those who are in those spots. And God, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that even though, because of the fall of man, life had to yield to death, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, death now has to yield itself to life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.